looking here at the entire chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, looking at verses 1 through 15 this morning. As many of you know, our theme you see on the banners behind me, God's grace is sufficient. And for those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we are going through on Sunday mornings the book of 2 Corinthians. And it's been our study for Sunday mornings. We choose a theme each year, and by God's grace and with God's help, we endeavor to preach through the particular book or on that topic, that theme subject, throughout the calendar year. And so this morning, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, and our text this morning concludes the section, and I'll call it section on giving, for we see in verse 8, or chapters 8 and chapter 9, that there's information given to us with regard to giving, the circumstances regarding the collection for the saints, and the example of the churches of Macedonia have been highlighted for us in chapter number 8. And we find today, as we begin to even touch on the subject of giving, that oftentimes the subject of giving within the church is one of those kind of taboo kind of subjects. People don't like talking about it. And I hope this morning that as we would examine the scriptures, that God would help us. This morning, I believe that in our culture, there's some misunderstandings with regard to giving. There are some that believe that the church just wants your money. It's a thought that some people have. There are some that believe that they can gain God's favor through their giving. And I would say that both of those are misunderstandings. And I know that there are some places that may teach something along those lines, but that's not biblical. The concept of giving is a biblical concept, a biblical principle that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 14 as you look at Abraham. Begin to find, as you study through the Old Testament, the instruction that was given, the instruction to God's people with regard to the subject of giving. Even as I taught the teens in Sunday school this morning, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, Joash goes to Jehoiada and says, hey, why aren't we having them bring the offering as the commandment of the Lord by the servant of the Lord Moses? And then they begin to bring the offering, and they can repair the house as God had instituted for it to be done. And they were fulfilling. And here's one of the things that I said to the young people this morning, that God's provision is always through God's people. And I'm thankful for God's provision. I'm thankful as we begin to think about the subject of giving, that the truth regarding giving is that it is one way for us as believers to worship and to honor God. When we give, it's an act of worship, and we're honoring the Lord, and we're being able to participate. Why is it that we have a time in our service where we take up an offering, not so that the church can get money, it's so that we can worship God through our giving? And I am thankful that we have a Bible. I want you to think about this morning. God is the authority on every subject. Amen? And God is the one who has given us a book, the Bible, that is eternal. His book is perfect. The Bible says that of itself that it is profitable for us. And so it would behoove us not to ignore a subject such as finances, but that we would discover through searching God's Word principles for giving and utilizing our finances properly. The reality is that there are many today that may visit a financial advisor, and if you've done that, I'm not against that. I'm simply saying that some would go to a financial advisor and get some type of financial advice, and oftentimes, as I've heard people even share this with me, that they've told me I'm crazy because I give to the church, or I shouldn't do this, I should do these things first, and we have to understand God's Word is the authority. And it is absolutely vital that as we come to this text of Scripture this morning, that we recognize today that we are blessed to have this passage of Scripture. Why? Because it enables us to develop a perspective that is biblical with regard to our giving. And so this morning, as we begin looking here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, notice the Bible says in verse number 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, skip down, if you will. We'll look at the entire chapter, but I want you to skip down to verse number 6. The Bible says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity." Then notice this phrase, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." And I've simply titled the message this morning from verse number 7 in our text, "God loveth a cheerful giver." You know, oftentimes, and I even said this to the young people this morning, not within regard to the context of giving, but oftentimes I try to share this perspective with people. I don't have to, but I get to. You know, you didn't have to come to church this morning. No one forced you to be here, at least I don't think so. And you weren't forced to be here, but you get to be here. And you know, what a privilege it is to be able to assemble with the people of God and worship the Lord through song and open up a Bible and study the truth of God's Word and to find out what God has for me, what God has for you. No one forced you to put something in the offering plate, but if you did, it was because you had a desire to worship the Lord and to honor the Lord. And we don't have to, but we get to. And can I say this? It is always advantageous for the individual to obey the Lord. Amen? Obedience throughout the Scriptures is always met with blessing. Disobedience is always met with cursing. And we find that throughout the Scriptures, it is always best for us to do what God has commanded us to do. So as we look through this passage of Scripture, in verses 1 through 5, if you're taking notes, I notice, first of all, a priority on giving. Oftentimes, as you study the Old Testament and you read about the nation of Israel with regard to their giving, you'll note this word often, first fruits. First fruits. And you begin to understand the faith that is necessary for the children of Israel when God would give those commandments and speak to them about these first fruits and how they were to give to the Lord first. And the reality is that we find throughout the Scripture that there is a priority that God gives us on giving. As believers, we must understand our position as stewards. Can I encourage you this morning that everything that you have and everything that I have, we are to be stewards of? I mentioned this a few months ago. I have a little sticky on my desk calendar in my office. It was from I think it was the only thing in this particular book that I read that was a takeaway for me, and that was this: stop trying to possess what God gave you to steward. And man, that simple statement just absolutely impacted my heart. Why? Because we're stewards. We're not just stewards of our time, though we are, and time is fleeting. What is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But we also understand that we're stewards of our treasure, of that which God has entrusted us with. As we go through the message this morning, we'll find that all that we have is because of God. And we must never forget that. But we find that there's this perspective that we must have, that we must understand our position. And it's imperative that we steward our resources properly so that we are able to honor and worship God with our giving. You know, there are many things that we can spend our money on. Amen? I mean, lots of things. And listen, when we begin to think about spending our money and our resources, we make decisions, we make choices. I hope that none of us individually live like our government operates as a nation, because you can't flourish that way and do those things, and you have to be fiscally responsible. As the pastor of our church, I desire not only for me personally and our family, but also for our church. We have a budget and we have budget meetings and so on and so forth. Why? Because we want to be fiscally responsible. As stewards, that is our responsibility. We want to be able to honor and worship the Lord. You're bombarded, just as I am, all of the time with the things that we could spend our money on. Have you ever had remorse after spending money on something? You said, man, this thing didn't work the way that it was advertised to work. This thing didn't bring the joy to me that it said it was going to bring to me, or whatever it might be. And we have that buyer's remorse, as sometimes they'll refer to it. But I want you to understand that as we begin to understand this priority in giving and thinking about giving to God, I would say that we note the priority we give to God first. We give God what is right. A preacher of yesteryear said it this way: give God what is right, not what is left. And the reality is that as we look at the text, we find that Paul, in these opening verses, he's already laid out for them in chapter number 8 so much with regard to the opportunity to give. And he says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, this offering that he's speaking about, remember at the end of chapter 8, he talked about those brothers that were going to be entrusted with taking this offering and all that they were seeking to accomplish. He said, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Notice in verse 4, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we see, say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. I want you to notice a few things here. He talks about this opportunity. He says that you may be ready at the end of verse number 3. He says there in the midst of verse number 4, and find you unprepared. Now think about that, lack of preparation. This is the priority on giving. This is the mindset that I'm purposing to do what is right before the Lord, and I don't want to be in a place where I'm ill-prepared or unprepared, as the Bible says. Man, I wish I would have used my funds different last month, because I have nothing left over to be able to... No, we put a priority on it. You know, I've learned this in life, and I don't know everything. I've not lived a full life, only 45 years on this earth, but I've learned this: if you don't tell your money where it's going to be spent, somehow it gets spent. Isn't it pretty interesting how that works? And all of a sudden, if you don't have a budget, you start finding out, man, those coffees, that added up to quite a bit. I sat in an office with someone about 2 years ago, and I don't know how their finances were personally. It was not my business to ask. But he made this comment to me of his own. He said to me, I got a baby on the way. And I was like, oh, congratulations, that's really exciting. He said, we got to get some things under control, though. My DoorDash bill for last month was almost $2,000. I've never used DoorDash, okay? So I don't know the fees that are associated with and all of that. But I kind of took a swallow and thought, $2,000 in a month on DoorDash. You know what happened? He had a very busy schedule, and it was very easy to just kind of, I'm hungry, I need this, I need whatever. What I'm saying to you this morning is that there must be a priority on giving, that we, as the stewards of God, as the people of God, that we have this priority, that we understand I get to give to God, and I'm going to make it a priority. Look at the book of Malachi, if you will, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 3. And begin to find some things here that God is going to give us with regard to this priority on giving. In fact, in other portions of Scripture of the Old Testament, God tells His people to consider their ways. He tells them about making money, to put it in bags that have holes. And He uses this imagery and these analogies to help them understand the principle that I mentioned to you a moment ago that we see so often in the Old Testament of first fruits. In chapter number 3 of the book of Malachi, in verse number 7, the Bible says this: even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me. So I'm going to pause right here and help us just for a moment. God says, I've given you instruction. Specifically within this context, he's going to begin talking about giving and how they were guilty of robbing God. And in giving them the instruction, he's saying, I've provided you with instruction. By the way, if it's God who has provided the instruction, is it good instruction? Absolutely. Is it right instruction? Absolutely. Is it profitable instruction? Absolutely. You say, but it doesn't make sense to me because I could do more if I kept more. No, no. God's ways are not our ways, and he transcends us, and his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And the reality is that he says, I've given you truth, but you've gone away. So what does he say? Return. He doesn't say, listen, God is not going to bargain with you or me. Let me say that again. I don't think you believe it. God's not going to bargain with you or with me. I'm not going to come to a place and say, well, God, you know my bills and you know this and you know I really want to do this thing. And so, God, would you just... No, no, no. That's not how it works. God doesn't say to these people in Malachi 3, I'm going to give you new instruction. You've not obeyed what I've told you, so I'm going to change it up to be more comfortable for you, to be more relevant in your time. No, he says, return. He says, return. I'm not changing. You need to change. Amend your ways. Consider your ways, right? Why? Because the principle that God gave is a principle that is established throughout the time. And so here we find that God, he's not going to bargain with these people. He's not going to bargain with you. You're not going to, but God, you know the inflation. You know the, no, no. God says, return. Notice with me as we continue reading in verse number 7, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Then notice verse 8, will a man rob God? And I want you to pause and think about that just for a moment. Just reading those words are convicting. I would say this, most of us would never use that terminology, that we robbed God. We don't want to rob anyone, right? I don't want to be guilty of being a thief. I don't want to rob someone, yet alone God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, who's my heavenly Father, who loves me, who gave me everything that I have. I don't want to be guilty of robbing God. Think about the nation of Israel that's being spoken to here and all of the manifold blessings that God had bestowed upon them. And he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Then he says this, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Oftentimes when I've had the opportunity to sit down and to counsel with folks, and sometimes the counsel is varied with regard to the subjects, but every once in a while there's counseling that comes up that's financial. I'm not a financial advisor in any way, shape, or form. You don't want my advice on making investments and all that sort of thing, but there are people that will come and ask me if they got some financial hardships and so on and so forth. And every time I start the conversation this way, how's your tithing? And almost every single time, you know what the response is? This has nothing to do with that. And I say this, it has everything to do with that. It has everything to do with that. Now again, let me help us this morning not have the walls up. The preacher's talking about money. No, no, God's talking about money. God is the authority in every area of our lives, including our finances. Some people will pay to go to a financial advisor to get their advice on how to use their money while never going to the Bible to get the truth that God provides for them with regard to finances. And so God says, you're cursed with a curse. Why? Because you've robbed me how? With tithes and offerings. Well, I put a little bit in. A tithe is really easy to calculate. It's not complicated. And the reality is that God then says this to the nation of Israel in Malachi 3 and verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Then notice that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now let me be careful to let you know in verses 10 and 11, this is not prosperity preaching. This is not if you give to God, you're going to get all of this. No, no, no. These are principles that God says, listen, I'll take care of you. And he says, prove me now. You know, it's amazing when God, the creator, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, that he says to his people, prove me. If I will not do this, if you honor me, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Now understand with me that God taking care of us might not mean that you have a brand new car in the driveway and you live in a 7,000 square foot house and all this kind of, no, that might, but God's going to take care of your needs. He's going to take care of your needs. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen, Matthew. He says, all these things shall be added unto you. He says, don't think about the food, the raiment, the shelter. God knows that you have need of these things. Can I tell you, in America today, we're extremely prosperous. We're like the Revelation 3, the church of the Laodiceans, that were increased with goods. In America, listen, I understand some of the inflation. I deal with it the same way you deal with it. I understand all of those things that are going on. But at the end of the day, we are still blessed. We are so blessed. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. He says, prove me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, not only will God take care of your needs, but he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, the children of Israel, they, if you look back in that wandering time after they were released from Egyptian bondage, they walked and God had provided them with the food that was necessary. But the Bible talks about how that their shoes, their sandals, they didn't wear out, and how God took care of them. You know, there are certain times in your life, and if we'd sit back and evaluate it, that sometimes God, because we honor him, because we put a priority on giving, God might let your tires last a little bit longer. And you say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. That's how God can work. That's how God can work. And this morning, as we look at the truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the people in Corinth, they had to place a priority on giving. It wasn't something that they'll get around to at some point. It wasn't something that, well, if we have enough, then we will. No, God is telling the believers in Corinth they need to have a priority. And for us this morning, there must be a priority on giving. I used to say this. And now we live in an electronic banking world that we don't write a whole lot of checks. But I used to say this, the first check that I write every week or every month is my tithe check. So I only get paid once a month. And now almost the only check I write a month is my tithe check, because almost everything else is electronic. But the reality is that there's a priority. Why? Because I want to worship God. I want to honor God. Notice as we continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I know not only a priority on giving, but I see some principles for giving. In verses 6 and 7, we read these verses a moment ago by way of introduction, but we see some principles that God gives us. In verse 6, we see this contrast where God says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, it's kind of interesting that throughout the Word of God, there's regular analogies or illustrations that God uses. Many times, agricultural references are repeated through the Bible. Why? Because they were an agricultural people. And so, therefore, they could relate very easily with these analogies that God would use in his word. And so, you think about this sowing, putting seed in the ground. If you sow sparingly, versus sowing bountifully. Right? If you just have one tomato plant, you're going to get whatever a single tomato plant will yield. But if you're like us and you plant six tomato plants, you get tomatoes coming out of your ears. And the reality is that we understand some of those principles of sowing and reaping physically. But here, the application is put on with regard to giving. Giving. I've often said this, the Bible says in verse number 7, you begin to look at this truth, and I've often said that the tithe is a starting point. The Bible says tithes and offerings. We have a missions program that we give to missions. Here, contextually, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's really not dealing with tithes as much as it's dealing with a love offering for a specific need for the brethren. And so we find that here in verse number 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now think about the principles here, those principles in verse 6 of sparingly and bountifully, and how we could apply that to our giving. But then we also notice it says, as he purposeth in his heart. How much time do we really give to seeking the Lord with regard to our giving? How much time do we consider, Lord, what would you like me to do? We just had a revival meeting. As a church, we don't often have a lot of special offerings. We have a special offering typically during missions conference and during revival meeting, and maybe another time during the year we have a missions Christmas offering that we do. But other than that, not too many special offerings. But I've encouraged you this calendar year, both with the missions conference and the revival meeting, ask God what he would have you give. We seek God. He says, as he purposeth in his heart. And then it says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. This is that idea where I mentioned earlier that we get to give to God. I don't have to, we get to. And the reality is, if we're doing something grudgingly, if we're, figuratively, if you will, having to pry our fingers open to get the funds out, God's not as pleased with that as he is when we say, man, I get to give to God. Praise the Lord. God's pleased with that. He says, God loveth a cheerful giver. What a blessing to know that an action in which you and I can do can have God's favor. Now, I'm thankful this morning. God already loves me. I'm not going to, as I said in the beginning of the message, I'm not going to give to God so that I can get any more of his approval or his love. He loves me. But I can honor him with my life, and you can honor him with your life through this area of giving and worship. As we worship him through our giving, we note not only this priority and some principles, but as we continue, notice some promises that are given here to the giver. In verses 8 through 14, it's interesting how God begins to provide to these believers in Corinth and to us by way of preservation some of these promises. It says, and God is able. Aren't you thankful? We could stop right there. It's not where the sentence ends. But aren't you thankful that God is able? God is able, as we read in the book of Ephesians, to do above, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We have a God who is able to do anything, everything. And we sing about our God is able. But within the context here, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And that's very interesting as you look here, because back in verse number 7 of chapter 8, and we studied this a few weeks ago, here's what God says to the believers there in Corinth. He says in verse 7 of chapter 8, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And God, in chapter 9 and verse number 8, is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, I was reading the book of Job last week, and as I read through the book of Job, I had already prepared the message for this morning, and God caught my attention. You don't need to turn there, but in Job 1, in verse number 10, as the enemy, Satan, is having this discussion, it says this in verse 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" Then notice this, the Bible says in Job 1 and verse 10, "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Even Satan recognized that it was God who blessed Job. Amen. God's blessed us, and God is able to bless us as we obey Him and as we put this priority on this area of our finances. It says in verse 9, "As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Notice in verse number 11, it says this, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." We begin to see God's provision. I'm thankful that God is able to provide. I'm thankful that God knows about our needs before we ever even know about our needs. I'm thankful this morning that our greatest need is redemption. It's redemption. To be saved. We sang this morning a couple of songs about being saved. "Christ receiveth sinful men, whosoever will may come." And you begin to think about the greatest need of humanity. The greatest need of humanity is not finances. It's not money. You know, there's some people that think that. In fact, there have been studies that have been done that people have said this, and the question has been, how much more would make you happy? And you know, in every income bracket of those that were surveyed in this particular survey, every single income bracket from the lowest to the highest of all those that were surveyed said, you know, if I could just have about $15,000 more. Our greatest need is not finances. Our greatest need as humans is redemption. And our redemption cannot be paid for with finances. It can't be paid for with silver and gold. It can't be paid for with your works or my works. No, redemption is through the precious blood of Christ. And the Bible teaches us that our greatest need, and we're going to look at it in a few minutes at the end of the text, but the reality is that your greatest need here this morning is to understand that Christ died for you because He loved you and He rose again, paying for your sin and for the sin of the world, and He desires to save you. That's the greatest need. But we begin to see the provision. He's my Father. God has blessed Holly and I with having three children that are now adults. But you know, as a human father, and those of you that have children, you know the weight of desiring to provide for your children. Now, you know physically, humanly speaking, that your ability to provide for them is limited because you're limited and I'm limited. And we must depend upon God if we would provide for our children, our family. But we understand this morning that our God, our Heavenly Father, He has no limits, and He can provide for you. Do you remember the account of Elijah? God used a raven to bring him food every day. A raven! I know that ravens and crows aren't exactly the same, but we got a bunch of crows around this property that I'd like to get rid of. Drive me absolutely insane. But God used a raven to feed His servant. Isn't that amazing? God is able. God's provision. I want you to notice not only God's provision, but in verses 11, and I know I read verse 11 there a moment ago, but 11 through 13, we see that as others are helped through the giving, that it really leads to praise for God. Notice in verse 11, at the end of the verse, it says, "Which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Verse 12, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." not only will the need be met, but God will be praised. Verse 13, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So what is God saying in verses 11 through 13? The reality is that, and I know that the truth of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days there should be perilous times, and one of the descriptive terms is that people will be unthankful. And oh, do we live in a society that is entitled, that lacks gratitude, but if we can come from the perspective of Bible believers, when God uses somebody else to help meet a need, it causes us to praise God. Think about our missionaries. So often we have opportunity to be able to give, yes, regularly to them each month through our support of these missionaries that God has enabled us to support and to pray for them. But every once in a while, God will allow us to be able to give a special love offering, to be able to help them for a specific purpose, maybe a project, something they're buying or building or whatever it may be. And oh, it causes them to rejoice. It causes them to thank God. Why? Because God's economy is not like our economy. God has the ability to move in the heart, in the life of someone in Northern Virginia to give finances so that someone on a mission field in a land that speaks a language that you do not know, in a place that you've never visited, to meet their need. It's amazing how God works. And what happens? They praise God. They praise God. And isn't it all about praising God anyway? He's deserving of all of our praise, of our glory. Verse 14, it tells us that not only will it lead to praise when others are helped, but they'll pray for you. Notice in verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. You know, there are people on the mission field that have received gifts financially, that not only have praised God for you, but have prayed for you. They don't know you by name. Every once in a while, we have a missionary that comes here, but you know the people that they're ministering to, they've not seen your face. The people in Belgium, when we had the opportunity to be there in June and have that building dedication, listen, it was far beyond Brother Haley and his wife that had appreciation and prayer for Fellowship Baptist Church and the part that we had in assisting them with that building. There are people in that church that were so thankful, that were praising God and praying for us. Why? Because we help them with a financial need. It's amazing how that works. And to think that we can have a part in that, that we can get involved in that. But we better plan to. We got to have a priority to. Because we don't want to be unprepared. We don't want to come to the place where we'll say, well, it'd be nice to be able to participate, but no, that we understand this priority, these principles, the promises that have been given to us. And then as we conclude, I love. Absolutely. Listen, God's word is perfect. Every verse is in a place for a reason, and I love the fact that verse 15 ends the section of verses of chapters 8 and 9 on giving. Because what it does, number 4, if you're taking notes, the perspective for the giver. What it does is it helps us to have a right perspective. Because the Bible ends the entire section of verse chapters 8 and chapter 9 on this whole subject of giving by concluding it this way: thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Isn't that sometimes if you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, you could read verse 15 as you're going through the book and maybe just casually reading through it, and you could come to chapter 9 and verse 15 and kind of scratch your head and say, it's kind of a weird place for that verse to be. Why is that verse there? Well, because God's trying to help us have a right perspective with regard to giving. You know, our God is a giving God. For God so loved the world that He gave, right? Is that what John 3:16 says? Our God is a giving God. He's given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Amen? He's given me far more than I deserve. He's given you far more than you deserve. The reality that as we look here at this passage of Scripture and we conclude with this verse, that thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, a proper understanding of what God has done for us will lead us to a biblical perspective on giving. It won't be, the church just wants my money. It won't be I can gain God's favor by giving. No, it's going to be that I understand all that God has done for me, and I understand that I have now an opportunity to give a little bit back to Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. What a privilege, that God has given to us. Notice, as we begin to think about this unspeakable gift that God has mentioned here in verse 15, some ask the question, is the unspeakable gift Jesus or eternal life? And I say yes, because Jesus is eternal life. And eternal life is through Jesus. You can't separate the two. And people have argued about it, and theologians have written about it, and I just think it means both. Because Jesus is the author of eternal life. He is the author of eternal salvation, according to the book of Hebrews. And this morning, as we begin to think about this unspeakable gift, the fact that God of the universe would come to this sin-cursed world, robed in flesh, to live a perfect and sinless life, to go to a cruel cross, to bleed and to die, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, to rise, conquering sin, death, and the grave, so that we could receive the unspeakable gift. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. It just simply must be received. In John 1, the Bible says that He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The Bible says to us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, the song that we started the service with this morning, whosoever will may come. It's derived from that verse in Romans 10 and verse 13. As we begin to think about this unspeakable gift, and we understand that the unspeakable gift is eternal life, and this morning the question for you, the question for me, is are we possessors of eternal life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you're here this morning and you say, I know without a shadow of a doubt, 100% confident that when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. Why? Because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm not trying to earn it. I know that I can't. I'm not trying to buy it. It's not for sale. I've simply received. I've recognized that I'm a guilty sinner. That God loved me so much that He died for me, and He offers to me this gift, and I've accepted it, I've received it. This morning, if you've been saved by the grace of God, I want you to understand that God tells us, in fact, James 1 and verse 17 puts it this way, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Can I tell you this morning that as a child of God, everything that I have is because of God? You say, no, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I do understand. You have a job. Maybe you've got an inheritance, whatever it might be. But I want you to know that God is the one who has allowed that. I want you to understand that the job that you have is because God has given you an ability. Without God, you're not going to walk out of this building this morning. And that's a proper perspective that we must have in life. As believers, the Bible says this, I've been bought with a price, I'm not my own. Look at a few verses with me as we close this morning to drive the principle home. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. We'll look at some Old Testament, look at some New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And God is preparing the children of Israel as they would enter into the land of promise. And by the way, they would go into a land that had houses that they did not build, that had vineyards that they did not plant, and they're going to benefit from those things. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 8, and in fact in these few chapters in this section of the book of Deuteronomy, there's a lot of warnings that God gives. Beware, lest thou forget. But we come to this truth in verse number 17. It says, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." Listen, that's the perspective of a lot of lost people today. That should not be the perspective of God's people. Because it's not my hand or my might that hath gotten me this wealth. It is God's enabling. And it says this in verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." Listen, it's not my power, might, it's not your power, might, it's God who has given us the ability. And we must acknowledge that, and when we do, all of a sudden it helps to define and refine, if you will, our perspective with regard to giving. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, look over there if you will, and I won't read the entire chapter, it would take us way too long, but 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I believe, in all of the Bible that illustrates for us so beautifully a cheerful giver. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Bible says in verse number 8 that God loveth a cheerful giver. And we begin to look at that and understand in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. But we find that here in 1 Chronicles 29, that God illustrates for us beautifully what that looks like. What is happening here? I can't read all of it, but so that you can understand the context, David is preparing for the temple to be built. This is a temple that David would never be in. It's a temple that he would never worship God in. It's a temple that he would never see, but yet God had put it on his heart. He desired to build a house for God. God said, "No, your son Solomon will do it." And so what does David do? He prepares. And he prepares, he says in verse 2, "I have prepared with all my might." We read as we look through the chapter that the Bible says in verse number 7, "and gave for the service of the house of God of gold," and it lists how much. Notice in verse number 9, "Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy." Remember, God said in verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, not to give grudgingly or of necessity, that we're to give willingly as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. God loveth a cheerful giver. And here in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 9, they're rejoicing that they were able to offer to the Lord. But I want you to understand their perspective. In verse number 10, David begins to speak, and it says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come what? Come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Why is David thanking God? Because he could give. Verse 14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things..." Maybe you need to underline or circle that. Not many things, most things, but all things, "for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given them. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. You know, the reality this morning, we talk about in Malachi, we read it earlier, tithes and offerings, and I said a tithe is easy calculated. It's easy to calculate. It's 10%. God lets us keep 90%. We can give our offerings. I said a tithe is a beginning, a starting point. I believe that for New Testament believers. But it's really easy to be able to look at the scripture and say, God, you gave me all of this, and now I get to give this back to you. To show you that I love you and I want to worship you and I want to give. Again, it's not because a church, an institution, and I understand there's some bad examples out there, but biblically speaking, we understand that God is the one that's given the truth. And God, who is the creator and the owner of everything, He knows. And He gives us good counsel. And by the way, when we look at the truth of the Word of God and we're reminded in Psalm 19, and you don't need to turn over there, but the Bible says this in verse 11, after speaking about the law of the Lord being perfect and all the truth of God's Word, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward, God's blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 7, as we look at two final New Testament passages to deal with this, how do I help myself have this proper perspective? How do I gain a biblical perspective with regard to this giving? We find that in verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 4, the Bible asks this question, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And then this is the question that I want you to notice, and there's another question at the end of the verse, but notice the second question in verse number 7. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And we ask the question from the perspective of God is the giver. God is the one that has allowed us. So, man, I worked really hard and I studied really hard and I networked and I got this job. Recognize God's hand in it. Recognize God's ability that He's given to you. And understanding that God has allowed you to gain the increase. And God says, what do you have that you did not receive? How do we honor God? How do we worship God through our giving? In Philippians 4 and verse 19, and I'll close with this morning. In Philippians chapter number 4, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, and I want you to notice that Paul is speaking to those that had communicated with him once and again. They'd given to his needs. I said verse 19, but I'll read verse 18 along with it. Paul says this, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Then notice how he describes this offering as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then he says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, I think Philippians 4 illustrates beautifully for us some of those promises that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was the recipient here in Philippians chapter 4. He was the one that this church in Philippi had given once and again. And he rejoices, he praises God for how his needs were met. But then he mentions to them and communicates to them how God will provide for their needs. And this morning, as we begin to look at this subject matter, as we close out this section in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and next week we'll move into chapter 10, but as we look here and we find that God speaks on a subject that many times we like to avoid, but the reality is that God's Word is true, and we're to take the entirety of God's Word and take the principles and apply them in our lives, even in the area of our finances. And God says that He loves a cheerful giver. Oh, that God would help us, as I mentioned that little sticky note in my office, to stop taking possession of what God gave us to steward. It doesn't mean go sell everything and give it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Now, if God leads you to do that, but I don't see that God is telling us that we just make this priority. God, I want to honor you. I want to be in a position where I can have the ability to be a channel or a conduit of your blessing. I don't want to be so financially strapped that I can't. Oh, it's only a payment of this much per month on top of a payment for this much per month on top of a payment. That's how the world markets it. We say, no, I don't want to have those straps. Why? Because I want to follow God's principles so that I can be able to participate in giving to God and worshiping Him in that manner. Let's pray together. Father, we do love You. We thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for speaking to us even about the area of our finances. And God, I pray that You would help each of us that are saved this morning to understand the principles that we've examined this morning. And God, I pray that You'd give us that biblical perspective with regard to our giving. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, and we spent a few moments dealing with the unspeakable gift, the fact that Jesus, You came to this earth and You bled and died and You paid. After You suffered, You were buried and You rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave, and You're alive forevermore, and You paid for the sin of humanity with Your own blood, and You offer this gift of eternal life. God, if there's one that's not saved this morning, I pray that You would help them to understand that their greatest need is salvation, redemption. And I pray that in the moments of the invitation that they would come and that we'd have an opportunity to take a Bible and they would bow their head and their heart and they would trust Christ as their Savior. For each of us that have already been saved, Lord, help us to have a proper biblical perspective with regard to our finances and our giving. I pray that You'd move and work, and Lord, in these moments as only You can, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are